Acts chapter 21, I was speaking this morning in Sunday school and looking at our young people and asked how many of them were going off to college soon, and it was a bunch of freshmen and sophomores, and of course, having been with them and taught them for years, most of them at least, my heart always goes out to them. I think about especially in particular the freshmen and beyond, but especially the freshmen for the first time going out. And last week I thought about it when I talked to some of them. They said they were going to be leaving soon. And I thought about this topic tonight and this text. It applies to all of us, of course. And I want you to use your Bibles. We're going to look at, we're right here in Acts and these chapters. But use your Bibles as we look at the text together. In this chapter, Acts 21, you'll find that there's an observation made. And it's an observation that's made not by Paul, not by his own brethren. It's not by all the other apostles. But this observation is made in the form of a question by a Roman tribune. That is a chief captain, a man who's in charge of 1,000 uniformed men. So he's a man of stature, at least in the military. And chapter 21, verse 37 says this. And as Paul was to be led into the castle, he said unto the chief captain, "May I speak unto thee?" Who said, the captain said back, "Canst thou speak Greek? Art not thou that Egyptian which before these days made us an uproar and led us out into the wilderness, 4,000 men that were murderers?" In other words, now follow this carefully. Some of you are familiar with this story, of course. When Paul returned back to Jerusalem because he wanted to win his fellow Hebrews to Christ, he was greatly burdened for them. The Bible teaches here that he was met, as we read a moment ago, immediately with anger, hostility, and opposition. And it's in the midst of all of this anger and this riotous atmosphere that the commander of this local garrison of Romans there had to deploy his soldiers, A, to quiet the mob because they were about to kill Paul, and then B, to question Paul to see exactly what he had done. And so it says in verse 33, "Then the chief captain came near and took Paul and commanded him to be bound with two chains, one on each hand, and demanded who he was and what he had done." So, all right, here's the picture. You can get it, right? The apostle Paul is handcuffed, as it were. They're not handcuffed. There's chains on either side to a Roman soldier as if he's the most dangerous man on the face of the earth. And if you're wondering tonight why he would be treated like that, then remember the question that the chief captain asked of him, right? Verse 38 again. This is the question. Art not thou that Egyptian which before these days made us an uproar and led us out into the wilderness, 4,000 men that were murderers? What in the world? Aren't you that Egyptian guy? That leader, that insurrectionist who had 4,000 men at your call? The murderers that he's referring to here were known as the Sicarii. In fact, they were actually mentioned by Josephus. But the kind of murderers that they were basically bandits that beset the whole land of Judah. And the Jews hated them and the Romans hated them, and they were essentially terrorists. They were assassins who hated Rome. And anyone who collaborated with Rome, when I say the Jews, I mean the Jewish leadership hated them. The name Sicarii comes from a word that means curved dagger. You've probably seen them before. And what these men would do is go into a crowd. They sidle up next to someone who was chosen for assassination, and they would stab them, and they would quietly vanish in the crowd. They were the definition of extremists, terrorists. Now, can you imagine the Apostle Paul? This man is a believer. He is a law-abiding citizen. He is a man who has nothing but love in his heart for the Jewish people and for the Gentiles to hear the gospel and for Christ and for Israel. But here he is standing there. He's chained, both hands and arms, to Roman soldiers in front of everybody, and he's being accused of being a terrorist inciting violence. Can you imagine a believer in Christ, humble of heart, full of love, being falsely accused? I think you can. Amen. But it's a powerful reminder tonight that from that day to this day and before that day until Jesus comes, the people of God and the followers of our Lord Jesus Christ will always, always endure accusations, associations, insinuations that have absolutely no bearing on the truth. And the question tonight is not how to avoid it. Well, we need to rebrand. A lot of churches have been doing that for 15, 20 years. I saw one in the paper yesterday. It spent its last 30 years, I know, trying to rebrand themselves to being so beloved and loved by the community. And this article that was about them this week absolutely destroys them. The local community does. It did them absolutely no good to rebrand themselves to try to win over the lost. The answer is not how to avoid it, but rather how to answer it. People in this world who are lost, you're never going to get people who are lost, especially all of them, to like say, "Pastor, don't you want people to like you?" People do like me, folks. I got a note in the mail that said, "Pastor Blaylock, I like you. I like your sermons. They speak to me. They're on my level. Please keep it up. P.S. Excuse the crayon. They don't allow sharp objects in this place." Amen. In the Apostle Paul's actions and his attitudes, what we have is a perfect example of what Jesus taught and meant when he said that we're to be wise as serpents, but harmless as doves. And I'll say this, and I'll say this to the young people. If a child of God does not know how to deal with opposition and hatred and animosity, you are never ever going to maintain a testimony in this world. You are either going to compromise and just go with the flow so that you don't get criticized, or you're going to handle it wrong and you're going to get so discouraged and dejected that therefore you lose your testimony. You see, one of the things that nobody wants, nobody relishes in, nobody welcomes, just as a human being in this world, is a slur, an attribution. And especially so if that accusation, if that slur is associated with some false narrative, some false slanderous accusation. Nobody wants to be called a homophobe or a racist or a terrorist or a Nazi or a bigot. And of course, the problem is that labels and false accusations and slurs and that are hurled at people, the reason why they're used as a satanic attack and have been done so ever since, he is the accuser of the brethren, is precisely because they work on the human spirit. They work by means of smearing and therefore intimidating the person who is being attacked. And that's why you'll notice that when Paul speaks in Greek to that Roman tribunal, the captain answered Paul as though he was incredulous. Look again at verse 37. "And as Paul was to be led into the castle, he said unto the chief captain, he's speaking Greek now, "May I speak unto thee?" Who said, "Canst thou?" What? Can you speak Greek? Now, folks, we know why Paul spoke Greek to this man. He recognized that this man was speaking Greek or was Greek speaking. It was the common language. And we know he could speak Greek. Paul could. But you realize why the captain was shocked, surprised, if you will, to hear Paul speaking Greek and being so polite. He said, "Canst thou? Can you speak Greek?" You see, the rumor mill had already convinced this man that Paul was this, what? Wild-eyed, crazy Egyptian terrorist with little or no education. He was told a lie, and that lie served its purpose in smearing the true character in the heart of that servant of God. So again, the question is, what does Paul do about it? How does this man of God react to this outrageous, false charge of being violent and immoral and probably even ignorant, when in fact we know that Paul was the exact opposite of all of those things? Three lessons in the text. The first one, number one, is a lesson of identity. A lesson of identity. Look at chapter 21. And verse 38. Art not thou that Egyptian which before these days madest an uproar and leddest out into the wilderness 4,000 men that were murderers? But Paul said, I am a man which am a Jew, of Tarsus, a city in Cilicia, a citizen of no mean city. And I beseech thee, suffer, allow me to speak unto the people. You may have noticed here that when Paul is accused of the worst possible crimes and actions, that he doesn't weep and wail. At least it's not recorded that he does. It doesn't even sound like he does. He doesn't weep and he doesn't wail. He doesn't cower in the corner. He didn't say, how can you possibly accuse me of such terrible, horrible things? It's just not true. Paul didn't do that. In part, no doubt, because he already knew he was the chief of sinners, and sometimes, we'll get to this in a moment, our deep offense at what others may accuse us of is just rooted in our own pride. But in this instance, Paul's immediate answer to the false accusation was simply to remember who he really, really was. He looked at his actual identity. So that, you know, to the Roman, he says, well, I'm a man born in Tarsus of Cilicia. That makes me a Roman citizen. He goes on in chapter 22. Look back, would you, please? Look at it, chapter 22, verse 25. Read this with me silently. And as they bound him with thongs, Paul said unto the centurion that stood by, is it lawful for you to scourge a man that is a Roman and uncondemned? When the centurion heard that, he went and told the chief captain, saying, take heed what thou doest, for this man is a Roman. Then the chief captain came and said unto him, tell me, art thou a Roman? He said, yeah. Yay, that's what it says. And the chief captain answered, with a great sum obtained I this freedom. And Paul said, but I was freeborn. He says, I had to pay a lot of money to get this citizenship. And Paul says, well, guess what? I'm a citizen. Then straightway they departed from him, which should have examined him. And the chief captain also was afraid, after he knew that he was a Roman, and because he had bound him. In other words, look, this is how Paul answers the Roman. He says, I'm a Roman, I know who I am. But do you know how he answered the Jews? Chapter 21, look at verse 40, would you? And when he had given him silence, Paul stood on the stairs and beckoned with a hand unto the people. And when there was made a great silence, he spake unto them in the Hebrew tongue, saying, men, brethren, and fathers. So again, Paul answers this sort of false accusation with the truth. He just says the truth of his real identity. He remembers and he asserts the truth of who he really is, but then most importantly, and this is what all of us in this room, I don't speak Greek, I don't speak Latin, and I don't speak Hebrew. I speak Southern American, amen. But most importantly, he says his identity that all of us in this room who are saved can also say. Chapter 22, here's what he says, verse 7. I fell to the ground, he's giving his testimony, and heard a voice saying unto me, Saul, Saul, why persecutest thou me? And I answered, who art thou, Lord? And he said unto me, I am Jesus of Nazareth, whom thou persecutest. Verse 10, and I said, what shall I do, Lord? And the Lord said unto me, arise and go into Damascus, and there shall be told thee of all things which are appointed for thee to do. Pastor, there are people in the media right now, and there are people where I work, and there are members even of my own family, and there are people at my school who think and say that I'm intolerant, or that my church is intolerant, that I'm no different with my fundamentalist belief than a fundamentalist Islamist. There are people who accuse Bible-believing Christians of being hateful, divisive, even unchristian. Pastor, I've been accused of being anti-science, which is laughable, actually. Well, I have a question. If that's what they say about you, if that's what they say you are, do you know who you are? Do you know your real identity? Do you know, for example, that you are an eternal child of the living God? And knowing that, do you and I, like Paul, recognize that hateful, slanderous accusations and smears are completely and utterly incapable of altering who you are for all of eternity? You know, in 1862, someone wrote these words: "Sticks and stones may break my bones, but words will never, what, hurt me, harm me." Words do harm people. But if you're a child of the living God, I mean, you look at this man, Paul. You look at the Lord Jesus, who, by the way, received far worse accusations. They said he had a demon. They said he was Beelzebub. They said he was illegitimately born. If you look at this man, you see that he is virtually unaffected by the words. He knows who he is. Every time they attack the Lord Jesus, you remember what he always would say? "My Father. I came to do my Father's will." He always came back to who he really was. If a man pulls up in his little canoe next to a Nimitz-class supercarrier and he takes out a squirt gun and he fires drops of water against the side of that aircraft carrier, he's attacking that carrier. I mean, he's making an assault. He might even hurl some insults and talk trash to whoever might be listening. But you know, it's still an aircraft carrier. They might have a little couple drops of water on there that aren't going to last very long. But it's still unharmed and unaffected and undeterred from its mission, right? Unless the captain of the carrier, for example, decides that he doesn't like being squirted on or made fun of or attacked or trash talked against. And so he decides to be offended and intimidated and then guided and grieved by the attacks that come from without. You see, beloved, it was the Lord Jesus who told his disciples to count on it. We looked at the scripture this morning. Count on it. Mark it down. Remember, false accusations and labels are absolutely bound to come. You will be hated of all men. You will be persecuted. Some of you will die, he said. Just remember, he said, "Ye shall be hated of all men." That's the bad part. But he said, remember, "Ye shall be hated of all men for my name's sake." That's the good part. That really the true reason for it, the actual cause for their anger or their accusation or their opposition to you, is not you. It's who you belong to. It's the gospel and Christ and this eternal word. In other words, Jesus said, "You belong to me." What a great comfort, amen? If you're going to be attacked and maligned and made fun of, just remember, you belong to me. And that's the reason. Second lesson of the text. Number one is a lesson of identity. Number two, which we alluded to earlier, is a lesson of humility. You see, here's how Paul answers his accusers, chapter 22, verse 1. "Men, brethren, and fathers, hear ye my defense, which I make now unto you. How dare you call me?" No. He says, "And when they heard that he spake in the Hebrew tongue to them, they kept the more silence. And he saith, I am verily a man which am a Jew, born in Tarsus, a city of Cilicia, yet brought up in this city, Jerusalem, at the feet of Gamaliel, and taught according to the perfect manner of the law of the fathers, and was zealous toward God, as ye all are this day." He's identifying with him. You see that? "I was as you are on this day." Now he's going to get specific. Verse 4, "And I persecuted this way unto the death, binding and delivering into prisons both men and women. As also the high priest doth bear me witness, and all the estate of the elders, from whom also I received letters unto the brethren, and went to Damascus to bring them which were there bound unto Jerusalem for to be punished." Verse 7, "And I fell to the ground and heard Jesus' voice." Now I want you to think about how Paul's perspective, I think, completely mitigated his response to all these false accusations. The false accusations were that he was an Egyptian lunatic with 4,000 men out in the wilderness. Paul did not cower. He did not get depressed. He didn't go into a rage of personal injustice. He didn't have a hissy fit. When he heard from this captain that he had been accused of being an Egyptian assassin, Paul didn't quit. He didn't compromise. He didn't respond to the haters with even more hate. And neither are you supposed to. We're supposed to love our enemies. And the reason in part is that he always remembered his own past. His humility. He remembered where he came from. What was he in the past? Folks, he was a former enemy and persecutor of Christ. In other words, Paul recognized that this crowd who's slandering and persecuting him was the very same crowd that he used to lead against others. You know, it's hard to hate haters in this world when you recognize that but for the grace of God, you'd still be one of them. Amen. That but for the grace of God, you'd be right there as well throwing the stones. 1 John 5:19. I almost preached on that text this morning. This text blows my mind. I mean, the fact that these words, every word in that text is true, it's simple. It says, and we know that we are of God. You know that? There's your identity. It says, and we know that we are of God. Now, that alone would make a lot of people in the world just hate you. Who do you think you are? But the last part of the verse really stirs their wrath. But it's still true. That verse says, and we know that we are of God, and the whole world lieth in wickedness. Wow. Talk about divisive. We know that we are of God, and the whole world around us lieth in wickedness. Well, folks, if that's the case, then they in the whole world have no defense against the devil, do they? They have no light to battle the darknesses in their hearts. And Paul says, that was me. That at one time was me. I know who I was because the Lord Jesus told me who I was. I was an enemy of the cross. Kind of hard to hate the world when it weren't, if it weren't for the grace of God, you'd still be in the world. Chapter 22, verse 19, and I said, Lord, they know that I imprisoned and beat in every synagogue them that believed on thee. He beat in synagogues those that believed on Jesus. And when the blood of thy martyr Stephen was shed, Stephen was a sweet and godly, kind-hearted man who ever lived. When his blood was shed, I also was standing by and consenting unto his death and kept the raiment of them that slew him. So, Pastor, I didn't consent to the stoning of Stephen or the beating of any believer. Maybe not, but your sin nailed Jesus to the cross, right? And mine. And yes, again, but for the mercy of God, you could have been part of that angry mob and any angry mob. Hey, Paul, we told the captain that you're an Egyptian terrorist, insurrectionist, fundamentalist, murderer, jerk, anti-Semite. That's what we told him. Let that accusation dishearten you. And Paul says, well, actually, I was worse than that. Actually, if you really knew what I was, but now by the grace of God, I'm way better than that. I'm part of the love of God. You know, that's why Paul could write in Philippians 1:28, in nothing terrified by your adversaries. Nothing? Nothing. In nothing terrified by your adversaries. And you know, this wasn't even the first slander. This wasn't the first lie that was told and then believed against the Apostle Paul. Chapter 21, I want you to look at a couple verses with me, would you? Verse 27, and says, when 7 days were almost ended, the Jews which were of Asia, when they saw him in the temple, stirred up all the people and laid hands on him, crying out, men of Israel, help! This is the man that teacheth all men everywhere against the people, that means the Jews, and the law, and this place. And further brought Greeks also into the temple, and hath polluted this holy place. For they had seen before with him in the city Trophimus an Ephesian, whom they supposed, important word there, supposed that Paul had brought into the temple. Verse 31, and as they went about to kill him. Kill him. I mean, folks, you can hear them. Paul was seen with an Ephesian. And he brought that dirty Goyim Ephesian into the holy temple. Egyptian, Ephesian, Samaritan, Texan, I mean, all the bad things you can think of. And they lied about it. And then people believed the lie. He brought him into the temple. Never happened. Never happened. But you see, folks, Aeschylus, the Greek writer, once wrote, truth is the first casualty of war, and truth has always been the first casualty of this long, Satan's long war against God and God's people. The enemies of truth never tell the truth. Which brings us to a final lesson, I think, from Paul. Number one, identity. Number two, humility. Number three, security. Look at chapter 22, would you? And again, verse 8. And I answered, who art thou, Lord? And he said unto me, I am Jesus of Nazareth, whom thou persecutest. And they that were with me saw indeed the light and were afraid, but they heard not the voice of him that spake to me. And I said, what shall I do, Lord? And the Lord said unto me, arise and go into Damascus, and there shall be told thee all things which thou art appointed for thee to do. You know, there's a fascinating account in the New Testament Gospels where the Lord Jesus himself is the recipient of a racial slur. Now, it was a lie, of course, and it was meant to be a racial slur. It was an attribution that was designed to intimidate Jesus, to humiliate him. But you know what? It didn't work. It didn't work at all. You remember when the Pharisees said to Christ, say we not well that thou art a Samaritan? And, same sentence, say we not well that thou art a Samaritan and thou hast a devil? They use the Samaritan word. It's interesting because the accusers, Satan is the accuser of the brethren. And, you know, he knows that people believe what they hear. He knows that if they can just make the accusation, it will, so to speak, stick. And they said, you are a Samaritan. Do you remember how Jesus responded to all that? You know, there's an acronym they use on the web, DNFTT, do not feed the trolls. Solomon called it, answer not a man according to his folly. What's that acronym? I don't know. A-N-A-M-T-T-V-O, whatever it is. Don't feed the trolls. You know, the Samaritans in those days, because they were part Assyrian and poor, they were looked upon as the offscouring of the world. The Talmud actually says, may I never set eyes upon a Samaritan or be thrown into his company. In fact, the exact accusation shows that being Samaritan was worse than being demon-possessed. Remember, say me not well, you're a Samaritan. Oh, and you, oh, by the way, you also have a devil. But you're a Samaritan. That's the bad part. They hated them. The problem is, there was nothing in either the words or the works of our Lord that suggested that he was a Samaritan. They just made it up, folks. They just lied. They called him that because they thought it would stick, and they thought it would prove that he's demon-possessed. And they did it just to smear him, to intimidate him, to marginalize him, and hopefully to get him to be quiet. And how did Jesus answer them? Did he howl an objection and protest that there's no way he's a Samaritan, there's no way I'm a Samaritan? Did he say that? Nope. In fact, he didn't even address the Samaritan charge at all. He did not feed the Pharisee trolls. Here's exactly what he said. I'm going to read it to you from John chapter 8. Then answers the Jews and said unto him, say not we well that thou art a Samaritan and hast a devil? Jesus answered, if I honor myself, my honor is nothing. It is my Father that honoreth me, of whom ye say that he is not your God. Yet ye have not known him, but I know him. And if I should say that I know him not, I shall be a liar like unto you. But I know him and keep his sayings. When we say security, what we mean is you know that Christ knows you. In other words, even the Lord Jesus was strengthened and encouraged in the midst of slander simply by knowing the Father and knowing that the Father knew him. You know, if Bill Gates had a six-year-old boy, I don't think he has any boys, he has a girl, I think. But if he had a boy playing in the playground and some sixth grade little punk came over and started taunting him with accusations and you're a tennis user junkie and your haircut's ugly and your Nintendo Switch is old or whatever, what might little boy do about that if you're Bill Gates' son? I'll tell you what I'd do. I'd pull out my Bill Gates Jr. card, amen? Right? I'd say, I don't care if you call me my tennis user janky or whatever. I'm going to buy Nintendo with my dad tomorrow, and we're going to buy this park, and we're going to buy this school or whatever. I mean, if you know, when I was a boy about that age, our family lived in Turkey, and I remember those Turkish kids. There was a fence off base housing, and they called me Yankee. Yankee, Yankee, go home. Yankee, I didn't understand what baseball had to do with it, but Yankee, go home. I didn't know what they meant. And, you know, it started to work. It would work a little bit, but then every time I saw my dad in uniform, it was like, eh. I mean, they were scared to death of my dad and everybody else who was in uniform from America. So I thought, you know, my relationship with my father, who I was not ashamed of, made all of their words like nothing. You know, when the world hurls an insult at you as a child of God, and if it's in the form of anything like a slander, oh, you're a Samaritan, you're a fanatic, you're a racist, you're a troublemaker, you're a Bible thumper, or you're just outside of the enlightened humanistic intelligentsia of society, you're anti-science, whatever, just remember that your Father sits on the throne of the universe, and his is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever. Amen. Psalm 27:1 says, "The Lord is my light and my salvation. Whom shall I fear?" The Lord is my light and my salvation. Whom shall I fear? He is the strength of my life. Of whom shall I be afraid? How can you be afraid of little accusations when you are the eternal child of the living God? Paul stood on the stairs of that temple right after the Passover season, and he looked down at this angry mob of false accusers. And he beckoned with his hand. And the Bible says in verse 40 that there was a great silence. You could hear a pin drop. Where moments ago there was a great noise and a great din. And Paul said to that crowd, nothing, nothing about not being an Egyptian terrorist. Nothing about being an Ephesian who brought an Ephesian into the temple. Nothing about supposedly polluting the law, but rather he stood confident. He gave his testimony. And he was a good soldier of Jesus Christ. And he did so because he understood his identity and humility and security. And it's how our Lord Jesus and this Apostle Paul addressed all the lies and all the accusations of this world. You know, Jesus said this, "Beware when all men speak well of you." Why? Because it means your testimony is not strong enough. Beware when all men speak well of you. But he also said this, when people persecute and revile you and slander you because of his name's sake, he said, rejoice and leap for joy in that day. You can rejoice now because of what you know about who you are, who you were, and who he is. Our Heavenly Father, you have told us in your word, yea, all that live godly in Christ Jesus shall suffer. And that suffering is persecution of some form. And even in a free land and a free nation, Lord, it's becoming increasingly clear that hostility towards you and your word and your truth and your will is being expressed against your people. And I just ask, Father, that this church and all of us with grace and humility and kindness will know exactly how to act and react as your people to the enemies around us, knowing who we are and who you are. We thank you tonight for your love for us. And we can all say that, but by the grace of God, we would be in the midst of the same mob or some other mob. And we thank you for that. Help us to be a testimony and a shining light everywhere we go of your great gospel and grace. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.
On behalf of everyone at Beacon Baptist Church, we thank you for joining us today. Our prayer is that your heart and life has been impacted through the biblical truths of this message. If you have questions or would like more information, please contact us through our website at beaconbaptistchurch.org. That's beaconbaptistchurch.org. May the Lord bless you.